Okay. If I remember correctly, which is always a possibility that I don't, we're starting on the section this morning, unconditional covenant promises and blessings. Is that correct?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Last week, I did not even remember to record this, and after I thought about it, I was kind of glad because I felt like I made such a mess. My brain wasn't working. I think it's better this morning, no promises. Got my Bible upside down, so that's not a good start. Okay. All of these things that we're going to be looking at, and that we have looked at, I know that there's nothing new that we've talked about, but I hope that it has helped you as it has helped me to build my faith and know that we can count on God's word. Whether we do good or whether we do bad, God's going to keep his word. But if we do and strive to serve him, doesn't mean we do it perfectly. We're never going to live perfectly. God knows that, and we need to learn that. But that's where grace comes in, and the forgiveness, as long as we are willing to admit our wrongs if we know about them. And even if we don't, to pray for God to forgive us for things we do that we do not realize we do. Okay, we made a list in Genesis 1 and 2, and what from that list that God made, and this may not have been a real good question, was unconditional.
I put that he was the creator of it all.
That's exactly right. God created all of this stuff. He gave us the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, the plants for food, the plants for beauty, the animals and birds and fish for food. Everything he created was for us. And it was interesting, as we all know, in Genesis 1, over and over, he said it was good. And then, in the end, Genesis 1:31, God saw all he had made, and behold, it was very good. Who had he made it very good for?
Us.
For mankind. And we look at the world, and I don't care what man does. The world continues to, the globe continues to spin. The sun rises in the morning and sets in the evening. We can change the time on the clock of when it says it's going to rise and set. But it's the time God set. We can't change that. We can manipulate some things that God made. But God made this and he put it in place and nobody can change it. You know, you watch the Weather Channel and when there's a hurricane, they kind of get excited, you know. But they can't change, they can't stop it. Man cannot stop a hurricane. It can't stop a tornado. But you know, a tornado just kind of spins up and then it's gone. But a hurricane, we know for days that it's coming. But God put all these things in place, not only for our good, but to also show us his power and to realize that we're not in control. In America, we're told we're free. We can do what we want to do. Well, in some ways, yes, you can. But we're going to pay consequences if we're not doing it pleasing to God. And so, Linda, go ahead. No, go ahead.
You know, there in the creation, he also put in place the procreation of man with the animals after their own kind. And it has been thousands and thousands of years since the first male and female, you know, had children or litters of whatever they're having. And it is the same. Dogs do not have kittens, and kittens do not have dogs. So in the creation of things, you know, teaching the children are giving us the knowledge that God made things as the creator. We don't, you know, because evolutionists look at it, you know.
Yes, they do. I think we've evolved and gotten here from nothing. And I, you know, to me it takes more faith to be an evolutionist than it does to believe in the written word and the creation of God. Because millions and billions, and yet we see no change today. Nothing, as you say, nothing has changed. Everything is the same.
And even the trees, you know, seed.
I mean,
you can change maybe a pear into a different kind of pear, but you can't change it to an apple.
Yeah. Okay, so God made this for man's good, and He gave us a wonderful world to live in. How did it get so messed up? Sin. That's exactly right. We are the one who continues to mess things up. Man, His creation. And the majority of man does not even regard Him as the Creator. And yet, He continues to maintain and sustain what He created. Okay, any questions or comments about that before we move to the covenant in Genesis 9?
He looks to Jesus Christ as the sustainer of the creation. So not only was Jesus in the beginning and He was the Word and was the Creator, but it even goes forward in time to mention that He is the sustainer of all things.
All right. What covenant in Genesis 9? Let's turn to Genesis 9. What covenant in Genesis 9 still affects us today? Exactly right. He promised that this earth would never be destroyed by water. Susan, since you started, I'll let you read Exodus. Genesis chapter 9, verse 9 through 13, please.
9 through 13. And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the earth, and every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood destroy the earth. And God said, this is the binding covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and you.
Okay, so He not only made this covenant, and it's interesting in these few short verses here down through verse 17, covenant, the word covenant is used seven times. This is a promise that God made, a covenant that God made with man. In a covenant today, what usually is, this is a good question, what usually makes a covenant today? That's right. Two people or more, and there's an agreement between these two or more. And so, but this covenant, it just goes one way. God said, this is what I'll do. We don't have to do anything. It's totally unconditional. We have no, God placed no conditions on this whatsoever. And so, if we can look in the cloud when it rains and we see a rainbow, and we can remember this promise, we know His word is sure. It's positive. There's no changing it. It's lasted through the centuries, however many hundreds of years, this thousands of years this has been. You know me, I'm not good on dates. So what does that say when I read the promises in the covenant that we read that Christ came to die for us? What kind of...
It's just as true as the rainbow.
That's exactly right. When I look at the rainbow, I know God keeps His promises. And I can have confidence in that. I don't know if that's why God made a sign that we all continue to see. I don't know. But when we see that rainbow, we remember the covenant God made, and that all through these centuries He's kept His word. He's kept His covenant. And that's very comforting. We don't find very many covenants or promises or blessings that are unconditional, but this is one. Okay, any other comment on that?
Well, have a question.
Okay.
I guess I never noticed, or I remember noticing this, but the last thing in verse 13 is the covenant between me and the earth.
Mm-hmm.
So are we talking about mankind on the earth or the earth?
Well, it says in verse 14, it shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow will be seen in the cloud. I don't know. To me, the earth in, at least would include the people on it. But, you know, it was pretty, what happened to the earth changed it a lot. And so, but the earth is not it's not a living being. There's a lot of living beings on it. Lauren?
15 and 16 talk about the covenant being between him and you, between me and you and the ever-living creature of all flesh. And 7 and 16, I will look on the rainbow, I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and ever-living creature. So it's not just between God and man, it's between God and
okay.
The animal kingdom as well. So I think that would be where the earth would come higher.
Okay. Very good comment. That's very good. So it's not just with mankind, but the animals too. You know, a lot of, I had some, we had some little discussion in our class about animals and animals dying. When the foxes died, when Samson did that, some of the kids thought that was not good. That, you know, what did the animals do? Why is that fair? We have to remember they're animals. But these animals are God's created beings. And they were destroyed too, along with the people. And so I hadn't really thought about that, but that's a good thing, a good point Lauren makes, that it's with all flesh. It's not just with mankind. He considered the animals too, and he would never destroy them. Of course, what's going to happen to us in the end, as we'll talk about a little bit later, it's going to burn up, isn't it? So, okay. But there's another covenant, and I'm interested to see if y'all agree or disagree with this, that God made. Let's look at 2 Samuel 7. Susan Hendrick, would you read verse 12 through 17?
When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendants after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David.
Okay, if I understand this, this is a dual prophecy. It's talking about Solomon and the temple he will build, but also the promise for David that one would sit on his king, on his throne forever. His house and his kingdom would endure before God forever. And the throne would be established forever, verse 16. And so this is something that is going to last forever. So what has to be the answer to the second part of the prophecy? Who is the other part of the prophecy talking about?
Jesus.
Yes, Jesus and what he came to do and the covenant that God made to save us through him. So we would consider this a messianic prophecy. And the covenant that is made here affects every single person that ever has lived, ever will live, and is living today. The blood of Christ is what is the seal of this covenant. And so, how does this covenant benefit us today? Kind of talked about this already. It's forever. It lasts forever. So without it, we wouldn't have any hope. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7. Sandra, would you read that, please?
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it.
So, we're not going to take time. There are so many prophecies just in Isaiah that are messianic prophecies, and all the other prophets. There's a lot of messianic prophecies, and I'm not qualified to teach that. Not today, anyway. But we know that this is how this was answered. This dual prophecy of to David was more than just Solomon's going to build me a house and I'm going to have this fancy temple and all that. It was something much more. And it was the Christ was going to come and he was going to set this in place. But God also had, and other prophets had some prophecies, and one I want to look at that gives us the time frame. You know, God didn't just say this is going to happen and then we got to wander out and wonder who's what and how's all this figured out. If we went back and read all the prophecies, the messianic prophecies, we can piece it together. But this is one piece that I wanted to put in. Let's look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Elizabeth, would you read that, please?
In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever.
So God's talking about setting up his kingdom, and he gives us a specific time frame. Anybody care to enumerate on the time frame that he gave? How do we know?
It's the outside time.
Yes. What it talks about four kingdoms. What were those four kingdoms? Okay, and so it had to happen within the time frame of at least the Roman kingdom. And so these four kingdoms had to come into place, and before this last kingdom ended, God said, I'm going to set up my kingdom. And that's when we see Christ coming. Let's look at Luke chapter 1. We see the fulfillment of this. Bobby, would you read verse 31 through 33, please?
And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.
Okay, and so we see here that during this is during the Roman government, that, you know, when what all this is about to happen, they're going to go register and all this. So we see that the Roman government, what the things the Roman government are doing. And so God keeps his word. God is doing what he said he will do. In verse 35, he goes on to explain to her how it's going to happen, and that the holy child shall be called the Son of God. This is God's son that he is sending now to establish his kingdom. What were the Jews expecting in this kingdom? They wanted, yes, that's what they expected, and that's what they wanted. They didn't want somebody to come save them from their sins, which they needed much more desperately than they needed to be a powerful kingdom again. But that's been the plan from the beginning. What was one of the promises included to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob?
Help the world. All nations of the world would be blessed.
Yes, and that's not what the Jews seem to forget about that part of the promise. They just remembered the good times when Solomon was their king and David, you know, David had a lot of wars, but Solomon, that was a good time for the Jews because they had prosperity, they had peace, they built this beautiful temple. That was what they wanted. They wanted power and position. Let's look at another prophecy. Look at Psalm 45. Verse 6 and 7. Sally, would you read that, please?
Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness of thy fellows.
Okay, let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. Lauren, would you read verse 1 through 3 and verse 8 and 9?
God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. But to the Son he says, your throne, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions.
Okay, so we can see Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. If we would take the time, and that may be a good study, and if I live long enough, maybe I'll do that. I don't know. But if you go back and you look at all the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, we have, and it's not just we say he fulfilled them. There are so many of them, like this one, is quoted in the New Testament. And so to go back and look at those, how can we not see that this is, was the from Genesis? Before, in fact, we've studied last time, before the foundation of the world, God had this put in place. God knew what was going to happen, and he knew what was going to be needed. And so this is how this covenant benefits us today. If we didn't have this covenant today, we wouldn't have any hope. We wouldn't have any place that we could hope to have better than what we have here. One more thing I wanted to look at. God said that he would bring peace among peace on earth. Let's look at Luke chapter 12 before we leave this point, so we have a little better understanding of what we're being promised here. Linda, would you read verse, let me get my glasses here, 51 through 53, please.
Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, and mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law.
Okay. In one of these passages, and let me see if I can find it right quick. Maybe it was in. Anyway, we've talked about Jesus bringing peace on earth. Maybe it's in Luke. What do people think when they think about the peace that Jesus promised? What do they think that promise is? Peace between men. And is that correct? Is that what we are to expect?
No.
He just tells us in this passage in Luke we just read that we are not to expect peace. What kind of peace are we promised?
Between man and God.
That's right. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Who read that? Linda, Melissa, would you read 1 through 2, please, and then verse 11.
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom we have now received a reconciliation.
Okay. Which is more important, or should be more important to us, to have peace on earth, no matter, just be quiet. Don't ruffle feathers, just be quiet. Or to know when we lay our head down at night, no matter what's going on in this world, I have a better place to go to. I have this peace with God. I can have confidence through my life that I, as long as I strive to live pleasing to God, I'm going to have a better place. Which one would you rather have? But how do people live? You know, it's easy to talk about things in the quietness and privacy just here on us or maybe in a home. But when it comes right down to it, people want peace here. And they're willing to sacrifice their faith for it because they want peace. Peace in their families, peace in the world, peace with their neighbors, peace in the nation. We're not going to have that. The kind of peace, the only kind of peace that we're going to have complete trust and confidence is my peace with God. That's what we need to look at. Linda?
Jesus addresses the same thought in Matthew the 10th chapter. He says, in verse 34, do you think that I came to bring peace on the earth? I did not come to bring peace to the sword. And then he requotes the passage we just read.
Mm-hmm.
And then he gets down to verse 38. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. Who has lost his life for my sake will find it. And he's talking about who loves father and mother and
mm-hmm.
everything more than me. He's not worthy of it. So, you know, Jesus expounds on what he really means by peace.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so this is the promise that we're looking at that was to David. Did anyone here have any indications that God placed any conditions on the promise that he gave David to have one to sit on his throne? No. And we're going to look at kind of some of the reasons that I even asked that question. You know, people put David, they think David, you either know David, the two stories that everybody knows about David is David and Goliath and David and what? Bathsheba. Everybody knows that. And so David can be a great comfort to us in our having this peace with God and having trust in his confidence even when we sin. If we will do the right thing and be David, be like David when he was confronted with this sin.
Before we leave this point,
okay.
One of the things that I thought about was not only did God make this promise, but he's willing to see it through. Meaning that we can count on God being victorious in the end.
Mm-hmm.
John 10, 26-29. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Knowing that God is going to be victorious,
mm-hmm.
and we have that opportunity to choose our side, and knowing what the outcome is going to be.
Mm-hmm. That's right. But how many of us, and to think that God put all of this in place and was willing to send his son, knowing what was going to happen to him before he ever came, so we could have this peace.
Mm-hmm.
So we can have this promise be fulfilled, that you don't have to be a Jew to be one of God's chosen. You can be black, white, purple, pink, whatever color you are. You can be from whatever nation. There's no place in this world that you can be from that God won't forgive you of your sins if you repent and have faith in His Son and try to live righteously. But David was a man. And David was a strong man, and yet David had weaknesses. And his weakness not only put him to shame, but it put a black mark against God. Here's this God who had this wonderful king, and he's the people around him who know that he's in the line. He's had these promises. He's got these promises made to him, and I'm sure that these promises weren't kept secret. That David was going to have one to sit on his throne forever, written in the prophecies. And yet, David failed miserably. And yet God did not take away the promise of the covenant, or the covenant that he had made with him. We're not going to go read all of this just for sake of time, and we all know all these things. But then I ask the question, does this covenant mean that David would not suffer for his sins?
No,
it didn't. And poor David. To me, David is a man that if I ever feel like I have gotten so low that I've done something so horrible, and then I look back at David, and yet even in his punishment, David continued to be resilient and serve God. We know about his sin with Bathsheba. What are the punishments that God said? The baby would die. And then the sword would never depart from his house. And, you know, what brings you more sorrow than your children fighting among themselves, hating each other? You love your children. And yet, one of his sons, Amnon, raped his sister, Tamar. Tamar's brother, Absalom, conspires to kill Amnon because of what he did to his sister, and then he runs off after he accomplishes it. And then that's a big mess because Absalom wants to come back. David would like to have him back, but it's a mess. So Joab conspires and finally brings him back. And then that doesn't go well either. He gets back and David still won't, it's not the same. It's not what Absalom wants. So, okay, what is he going to do about it? What did he decide he would be?
King.
So he's going to take your own son is trying to dethrone you and take your kingdom away. And so finally, what happens to Absalom?
God took care of him.
That's right. God took care of him. But then how did David take that?
He mourned.
Not very good. He mourned. You know, part of the reason I think maybe, and I don't know this for sure, the Bible doesn't tell us, but when you have done what David has done, how can you go tell your children they're living in sin, that they're doing what's wrong? How can you face that? Should he? Yes. But he knows what he's done. And so he almost loses the kingdom again, and Joab has to go tell him, look, you gotta get your act together here, boy. I'm going to get the glory for this, not you. So David goes and sits, and then the people all come back to him, and then they bring him back, and the kingdom is united again. But then David still, at the end of his life, messes up again. What does he do at the end of his life? This displeasing to God. Numbers the people. And, you know, when I've read this before, and I've kind of done a little search, does anybody else know that God ever told him not to number the people? Was that something that I've missed somewhere that was written that I can't find? But it wasn't pleasing to God, and God felt like David should have known this, or he wouldn't have punished him. And Joab knew it wasn't right. Joab didn't want to do it. He kind of drug his feet. He didn't want to do it. But David had it done anyway. But then in the end, when God was punishing the people, what does David say?
Punish me instead.
Yes. Punish me and my family. I'm the one who did this. These people did nothing. And so we see David's heart again. He's the one that's wrong, and he's willing to take on him and his family the consequences. And so just because of a covenant has been given doesn't mean that we're above it. David still suffered for his sins. He had this wonderful covenant. David was not out for David's personal glory. We see that in all of this. He wanted to glorify God. And of course, we can't even begin to talk about the Psalms that he wrote and put his confidence in God and pled to God to vindicate him because of the things that were being said and done to him that he had no he had no way to undo the things he had done, but he wanted to be shown that he loved God and he wanted God's approval and that God approved of him. Okay, so why is this covenant so important to all mankind? This covenant that is unconditional. Why is this so important?
We know God will be victorious.
True. It's true. That wasn't what I was looking for on this answer.
Salvation.
If this wasn't made and all mankind, this is how God's going to fulfill all these promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is through David. And so this covenant that God made with David, that one would sit on his throne forever, you and I have no hope at all of salvation. Let's look at Luke chapter 24. Aurora, would you read Luke 24, verse 46 and 47? Yes, ma'am.
It was not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory. Then, beginning with Moses and in all the prophecies, he explained to them...
Am I in the wrong place or are you in the wrong place? Luke 24, 46 and 47.
I asked 26.
I'm 24, verse 26 and
46.
Okay. Okay, I'm sorry, darling. It's my fault. I was in the right place in my tongue. My tongue and my brain don't always work together. I've told y'all that for a long time.
And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name and to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem."
So all nations. This is why it's so important to us. And we read throughout the book of Acts, starting in verse 10 and 11, when Peter was sent to Cornelius, and then through all of the hard times and the hardships that Paul went through to spread this word to all the nations. That's what this is all about. That's how our race, nationality got to know this. Because it started then and it's just kept spreading and kept spreading. And so we need to remember that this is important. This isn't something we read and it's just a nice story that God told David. It wasn't just a nice story. It is a promise that was given, and because of Christ, we have this salvation and we have this hope. Okay, any other comments? Before we go to, we're going to try to do this next one and then we'll save the rest of them for later. Before we go to Jesus coming again, anything else on the covenant with David?
In the text, First Peter 2:5-8 talks about us being the spiritual house. If you take the passage over in 7:7 in the spiritual sense, talking about Christ, it talks about the dynasty. It talks about him building a spiritual house, and so if you go all the way to Peter, the Holy Spirit saying, "You are spiritual house, the royal people, the royal priesthood. And so it connects back to the promise that this is what's this is happening, and then we have him as king into his marvelous life. We have direction. We have rule. We have authority to live our lives because he is the king on the throne.
That's true. There are so many ways we could have covered this. You know, I just tried to pick something that, and I appreciate your comments. It's just to do, the more I went into this, the more I could see that it could balloon and last a year or two if I kept going. But I didn't want to do that. But I just wanted to give us a glimpse that that God does make promises and covenants. Some are conditional, some are not. But the ones that are conditional, we better be careful and realize that we will pay our consequences if not. Okay, we're going to look at Jesus. Another thing that is promised is Jesus is coming again. And let's look at Matthew chapter 25. Susan Dunbar, I think we're back to you again. If you will read Matthew 25, 31 through 34.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the glory and angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the throne, "Come, be blessed with my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world."
Okay, so what's going to happen when Jesus comes back?
Judgment.
Okay, but first of all, just his coming. He is going to come again. We're going to get to judgment later. But we see him coming. And in Matthew 13:49, it's put this way, "So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous." So we're going to be separated. He's going to come, we'll be gathered before him, and he will separate us. And so how is he going to decide who belongs where? You know, that's the important thing for us. Where am I going to be? How do I know, and how can I be rested on confidence where I'm going to be? Let's look at Matthew chapter 16. In verse 27. Susan Hendrick, will you read that, please?
"For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds."
Okay, so how am I going to know? What's my safe point?
According to our deeds.
That's right. According to our deeds. Let's look at, let's see, which one I want to go to here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. And Sandra, would you read verse 16 and verse 20? Okay, so the fruits are the deeds. He's just using here a tree, and so it's the fruit rather than the deeds. And so that's how God's going to know where we belong, is what our deeds are. And now how am I going to know? It's going to be my deeds. What do I do? How do I know what's right and what's wrong? Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:15. Bobby, would you read that, please? 2 Timothy 2:15.
be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth.
So, God's word, the word of truth. But for a little more explanation, let's look at Ephesians 1:13. Lauren, let's read that, please.
1:13. Mm-hmm. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise.
Okay, so the message of truth, the message of salvation. God has told us, God hasn't left us without direction, without a compass. You know, you get out on the ocean and if you don't have a compass, I don't know if I could even find my way with a compass, but people who know how to use them, that's why we need to know how to use God's word. It's our guide. It's something to keep us on the right course. And so that's how we're going to know if we're in the right group. Can I find what I'm doing and the way I'm living in every aspect of my life? Am I following God's will? Okay, any questions or comments? Appreciate so much y'all's patience and your being here.